The stories we tell about planet Earth matter. As Glee invited you to look at the picture on the cover of your bulletin, I invite you to do that again now. This photo has a name. It's called Blue Marble. Blue Marble. It was taken in 1972 by the Apollo 17 crew on their way to the moon. And this picture tells a story. It tells a story of the serenity and the beauty of the planet as a whole. And yet, doesn't it also tell a story of a planet that, from that perspective, is small and fragile and limited? This photo had a very profound effect on people because before that time, 1972, we had never seen that perspective of our Earth. This photo had a profound influence on the early environmental movement because it was a counterpoint to all the images that we had really seen before, which were of, you know, an endless land, mountains that were so massive we couldn't conceive of them, vast oceans, an earth that seemed so large in comparison to us that it could be used forever without being used up. And yet, this photo, Blue Marble from 1972, tells a different story. A story of limits and fragility. The stories we tell about planet Earth matter. Our opening hymn tells a story about creation. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. The story that this poem by St. Francis of Assisi tells is a story of recognizing all the other inhabitants of Earth as fellow creatures who are also in a relationship with God and who are also able to praise God. The hymn goes on to say, Thou sun, thou moon, praise God, praise God. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, thou clouds in heaven sailing along. These aren't just atmospheric phenomena that we can understand scientifically. They're also to be seen as honored creations of God, who are called upon to give praise. The stories we tell about planet Earth matter. Our scripture text this morning is planet Earth's birth story. And it's a very, very old story. It's the story that the Hebrew people told within their context of the ancient Near East in order to explain what they believed about God and about humans and about Earth and about how all the world around them came to be. Now, something that I immediately noticed is what Glee pointed out for you all before she began to read this text. It is goodness. That everything in this account of creation is proclaimed by God to be good. God saw how good the light was. God saw how good the land and seas were. God saw that the plants and the trees were good. The sun, the moon, and the stars are proclaimed good. The birds in the air, the fish in the sea, the wild animals, livestock, reptiles, insects, God says it's all good. Now, we didn't go far enough in the story to get to the mention of us, human beings. But what this part that we read today tells us is that all of the natural world around us is inherently good on its own. Without considering what it does for us as human beings, it is all good and precious in God's sight. It's interesting to me that many scholars say that this biblical creation story was written as a protest against other stories of creation, other stories by pagan cultures of the ancient Near East that surrounded the Hebrew people. And those other creation stories said that the earth was really, it kind of came about by accident. Just a side effect of more important spiritual events. In fact, in one that I remember learning about way back in college, the earth was the dismembered body of a god that lost a battle with other gods. Can you see how that kind of story could lead to a careless disregard of the earth and its creatures and its treasures? That if the earth was just come about by accident or was a consequence of war, that we'd see it differently. But the Bible tells us that it's God's creation and that God saw it as good. And the rest of the Bible affirms what these verses in Genesis proclaim. Think about it. This earth, planet Earth, is the place where God chooses a people and acts in history, as we learn throughout the Old Testament. Planet Earth is the place where that God chose to come and visit in the person of Jesus. Planet Earth is the place where the followers of Jesus are asked by God to work for God's reign of peace and justice. Planet Earth, we're told in Revelation, is the place that planet Earth is the place that God will renew and make God's final home. The Bible tells us a story that shows Earth, this physical planet, to be a precious part of God's work and God's plan. And so it's tragic, actually, that a good portion down through history of the church's preaching and teaching and living haven't always really reflected this truth. We have often talked and believed and acted as if only spiritual things matter, not the physical things of earth. And this tendency started really early on, very soon after Jesus' life and death. There was a collection of ideas called Gnosticism, and some of you may have heard that word. Gnosticism and its all of the ideas that collected around it were declared heresy early on in the church life, and yet some of those ideas persist. The ideas that say the spiritual's good and the physical is bad. That human beings are actually kind of trapped and suffering in these bodies we live in on earth, and that the goal of the Christian life is to escape to heaven. That's the story that's told by an overly spiritualized Gnostic kind of Christianity. Remember last week we heard that Jesus taught us a very different goal of the Christian life. That Jesus said the goal of the Christian life was to be redemptively involved in the world at some cost to ourselves, not just to escape to heaven. I went to a funeral a few weeks ago, funeral of a dear colleague of mine, Reverend Jean Ann Filer. Jean Ann was a dynamic, ordained American Baptist clergywoman. She was a generation ahead of me. She was a good bit older. Her ministry was predominantly in denominational life, especially as a tireless advocate for women in ministry and other young people entering ministry. She also was active lifelong in anti-racism and anti-poverty work. And so it was kind of a surprise to me when, in attending her funeral at North Shore Baptist Church, one of the classically trained paid soloists of that congregation stood up and sang a gospel song from 1924. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Any of you familiar with that old gospel song? "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This wasn't really Jean Ann's style, so it surprised me. But after the service, her son said that in the last few weeks of her life, when she was bedridden and, you know, had very serious dementia, she kept reciting these words, "This world is not my home." And her son David had never heard of the words before, but he Googled them and found that it was a song. And so he thought it appropriate to be sung at her funeral. And you know, sung at a funeral of a 96-year-old woman who poured out her whole life for others, this song tells a story of a faithful servant whose work is done, doesn't it? "This world is not my home. I can't feel at home in this world anymore." But for too many Christians, this is their whole life's song. You know, "I've got my ticket to heaven. This world's not my home, and I'm just passing through. So I don't really care too much about what happens to the earth I leave behind." The stories we tell about planet Earth matter. So let's tell a story about grateful collaboration with all the elements and creatures of God's beautiful world. Because that's the story that the first chapter of Genesis tells. First chapter of Genesis tells a story in which nothing's made for itself alone and everything contributes to the whole. The first three, I never noticed this before, but the first 3 days in this ordered creation story in Genesis 1 tell about the creation of habitat, structure and light, sky and water, then land and plants. And then the next 3 days tell a story about the creation of the inhabitants that correspond to and depend upon the habitat, the light bearers, the birds and the sea creatures, and then the land animals and humans. Each part contributes to the whole. Each part depends upon the other parts. And God provides for the needs of all creatures by establishing that collaboration, that reciprocal relationships between all these interconnected parts of creation. How can we not be as joyous and grateful as Saint Francis when he said, "All creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. And I see this same story of grateful collaboration coming to us from another culture, the Onondaga Nation in New York State. In one essay in her breathtakingly beautiful book, Braiding Sweetgrass, and if anyone's interested in biology and indigenous perspectives of creation, I commend this book to you, Braiding Sweetgrass by Robin Wall Kimmerer. It's beautifully written and just a lovely book. But she tells in one essay about the Thanksgiving address of the Onondaga Nation that sets gratitude as the highest priority of community life and that tells a story of these collaborative relationships. And as she accounts that this very lengthy Thanksgiving address, little children are reciting it in school. Just one verse is, "We give thanks to all the waters of the world for quenching our thirst, for providing strength and nurturing life for all beings. We know its power in many forms, waterfalls and rain, mists and streams, rivers and oceans, snow and ice. We're grateful that the waters are still here and meeting their responsibility to the rest of creation. Can we agree that water is important to our lives and bring our minds together as one to send greetings and thanks to the water? Now our minds are one." And it goes on and on and on, identifying each part of creation and giving thanks for it. And so let us, like Genesis 1 and the Onondaga people, tell a story of grateful collaboration with all of God's creation. But let's also tell a story of loving care, because planet Earth's birth story, as it's told in Genesis, is a story of love, even though the word never appears. Love never appears in that scripture passage. But the earth that God creates provides all the needs for all the creatures that God places within that earth. And that's because of God's love. God's love and care for us. The birds are given sky and seeds and insects. The animals are given land and water and plants. And later in the verses that we didn't read today, we humans are given the role of caregivers. The earth is not ours. It's not our possession to do with as we choose. The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If something belongs to somebody else, don't we take extra good care of it? Before I ever had grandchildren, a good friend of mine said, "Well, when I care for my grandson, I am more cautious than I ever was with my own children because I don't want anything bad to happen on my watch." And at the time, I thought that was a little strange, but boy, when my grandkids were born, I figured out just what she meant. I took such careful care and still do of those little ones because they're not mine. And I don't want anything bad to happen on my watch. The stories we tell about planet Earth matter. Let us tell a story of grateful collaboration and of loving care. Sisters and brothers, our choices as humans and as nations have brought the planet Earth to a place of trouble and crisis. We know that. I didn't need to remind you of it today. And we have some complicated and really, really hard choices to make as we move forward as a nation and as a world. And I don't have any magic prescription to save our only precious home. But I do know that the stories we tell about the earth will make a difference. They'll make a difference in the choices that we make. Will we tell a story of possession, that the earth is ours to exploit for profit and for our comfort? Will we tell a story of escape to the realms of the spirit, so that what happens to the earth doesn't really matter. Let's tell a story of grateful collaboration. Let's tell a story of love and care. Amen.